Well, good morning, everybody. How are you all doing on this last day of April, right? Not that I'm waiting for something in May that I'm aware of that or anything. But as we continue through Colossians this morning, we come to a section that describes Christ in great detail. This description is part of a Christological hymn that was likely recited or sung in the early church as a confession of who Christ is. The ultimate purpose of this hymn is to declare and to describe the superiority, the supremacy of Christ in all things. He is first, he is before all else. It was important for the Colossians to be reminded of these truths because there were many false teachings about the nature of Christ. And these false teachings were misleading the believers and thus stunting their growth in the faith. We'll see Paul continue to deal with this throughout the letter. This is a reason for us to be reminded of who Jesus is as well. For false teachers have never stopped coming. In the centuries since, Paul addressed these specific false teachings. Many more have come and many more will continue to. And so it's important that we know who Jesus truly is so that we're not misled. But even more important than that, we need to review these truths of who Jesus is and consider this morning whether we live within these truths. It's one thing to assert that something is true and to believe it within ourselves. And it's a completely different thing to live according to any particular truth. What I mean is that the things we believe to be true typically inform the way that we behave. For instance, if we believe something is fragile, we tend to treat it differently than we would treat something that is sturdy. Or our belief in gravity prevents us from walking off the sides of cliffs. At least most of us. Unless you're bungee jumping or something. In the same way, though, the truths about Jesus are meant to be treated. Our time this morning will give us an opportunity to reflect how much these truths have come to or have failed to inform our daily activities. That is, these are all things we believe to be true and know, but how much of them are prevalent, are clear to see through our lives. Before we turn to the text, though, I'd like to pray for us, if you'll join me. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your goodness in our lives that you have provided for us, that you have brought us here together, allowed us to gather as brothers and sisters to worship you and to celebrate all that you've done and are doing and will do in our lives. Father, we pray that as we come to your word now, that you would speak clearly to each one of us, that you would give us a spirit of reflection and of honesty, that we'd evaluate our lives and that you'd show us if any of these things that we know to be true, just as certain as that the sky is blue, that you would show us if or they are or are not true in the reality of our everyday lives. Father, I pray that you would have your way with us and that you would be glorified. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've said that the purpose of this section, this passage, is to describe Christ as supreme in all things. This truth will be described to us by telling us several different truths about who Jesus is. And so the first thing we see is that Jesus is the Savior. Verse 13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We once lived in this domain, and we therefore lived according to its rules, cherishing its values, and so on. We once lived in darkness, and it was a very part of our identity. It was who we were when we were dead in our sins, as we saw 2 weeks ago. But we're reminded here that Christ transferred us into the kingdom of Christ. When we transfer something, whether we're talking about money or, or leftovers from one place to another, that thing no longer has anything to do with where we've transferred it from. In the same way, we have nothing to do with the domain of darkness anymore. I'm sure we still get calls from the area code. We're still tempted to sin in many ways. But it is no longer who we are, because we have redemption in Christ. When we redeem something, we give something of value in exchange for something of equal value. For example, we redeem a gift card for items that we desire. Christ is our Savior who gave His very life in exchange for ours, to redeem us. And that does not seem to be getting equal value, but God believes that we are worth that much. And so He sent His only begotten Son, and we now have forgiveness for all our sins. Now, as beautiful as it is to remind us of these truths, things that we surely know, Jesus is our Savior. This is the most fundamental truth to Christianity. We know that we would not be who we are if we were not transferred into the kingdom of Christ, if our sins were not forgiven. But we can pause and reflect for a moment if we're living according to these truths. Since we've been transferred to the kingdom of Christ, are we living as members of Christ's kingdom? Are we pursuing loving others, being the hands and feet of Jesus to a lost and broken world? Or are we content to simply be saved from our sins without ever actually living within Christ's kingdom? Or have we made a habit of driving through the old neighborhood in the domain of darkness? Are we still getting controlled by pursuing and hiding our sins? Since Christ has saved us from our sin, are we striving to live without sin? Now, of course, we're a work in progress. That's the purpose of studying this letter, and I'm not asking if we're perfect. That'd be a pretty quick, not a chance answer. But I'm asking, are we seeking to walk according to this truth? Are we pursuing it? Are we seeking to be free of what Christ has saved us from? Or are we content to settle? Or have we determined that sin is a fact of life that we cannot be free from? Or are we seeking God's grace to strengthen us as we strive for increased holiness in our lives? We know He's our Savior, but is that affecting how we live each day? Continuing on, we see Christ's relationship to creation described. Beginning in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The first description we receive in verse 15 is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word is icon, and it can be defined as either likeness or manifestation. Jesus is the likeness of God, which means when we look at Jesus, we see God. And Jesus is the manifestation of God into human form. He did not become undivine when He became human, but rather He walked the earth as fully God and fully human. Hebrews 1:3 explains that Christ is the very representation of God's being. And many false teachers have taught in ancient times to this very day that Jesus is less than this, that He was just a man who had His divinity added to Him, or that He was not really a man but just appeared to be a man. But Jesus was fully human and fully God, together in one. The second description we receive in verse 15 is that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. The other verses will allow us to talk more about creation, but what's important in verse 15 is the concept of the firstborn. The first thing that firstborn implies is temporal. Christ is the firstborn because He is the oldest. This is a simple logical truth reflected in our families. The firstborn was born first, right? Seminary education right there. They're born before the second, before the third. Christ is the firstborn because he existed before creation. He is older than creation. This then implies something that younger siblings never want to admit, and that is superiority. The firstborn is not only older than those born later, but is superior to those born later. Now, I say it that way just to pick on my younger siblings. But the firstborn is given rights and privileges that younger siblings do not receive. And while this is less prominent in our modern society, it was especially prominent in ancient times. Firstborn was such a description of this position of superiority in ancient times that in some situations, the firstborn was not even born first, but they were made the firstborn. They were given this place of prominence at a later point, given the rights and privileges of the firstborn. This was true of Jacob, who did it deceptively. It was also true of Solomon, whom David appointed to be heir to the throne above all of his older brothers. He was made the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn who is superior to all else. He's not the firstborn of just a family, but he exercises this position of authority, superiority, and preeminence over all of creation. Verse 16 continues to take these truths farther. Not only did Christ exist before all things, but Christ created all things. Paul gives us a list in case we don't know what the word all means. It means everything. Those things in heaven and those things in earth. Those things we can see and those things we cannot see. The thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. These are words that we use to describe government powers. They're also words used in scriptures to refer to angelic beings. If we wonder whether Paul's referring to human governments or angelic beings, the answer is yes. Christ created all things, which means everything. Next, we read that all things were created through him and for him. Now, the words through and by are similar prepositions, but they have obviously different meanings, right? If I drive by the mountain and you drive through the mountain, we're not on the same road. To say all things were created by Christ speaks to the power of Christ working in the creation process, while to say all things were created through Christ speaks to the agency of Christ. The difference is difficult to parse, but the point is that Christ was completely involved in creation. We cannot describe Christ being any more involved than this verse does. Not only was Christ completely involved in the process, but the whole process was for Christ as well. If you ever pause to wonder why any part of creation has existence, the answer is Jesus. It's for Jesus that all of creation together brings him the glory, honor, and praise that he is due. Now, Greek philosophers taught that everything needed a primary cause, an instrumental cause, and a final cause. We could describe these three causes as the plan, the power, and the purpose. Right? If you're going to do something after church, you need to plan what you're going to do. You need the power to do that thing, and you need some sort of purpose for why you're doing it. These verses explain that Jesus is all of this in regard to creation. Jesus planned creation. He made it happen through his power, and he is the purpose that it was all created for. Verse 17 returns to the truth that Jesus is before all things. We've said this is the ultimate purpose of this passage, and so it will keep coming up. Jesus is the first. He is superior. He is preeminent. He is above all else. I'm glad there's not a royalty on those words, or this would be an expensive message for me. Verse 17 adds that Jesus holds all things together. These words remind me of when you're gluing something together, and you need to hold it for a while, otherwise it will not stick together. Jesus has made all things, and he continues to hold it together. Jesus holds every piece of this earth together. He keeps everything from separating and falling apart. This reminds us of the fragility of creation and of our lives. But we must remember that Jesus is not holding the earth together because he could not create the earth in a manner that didn't require him to hold it together. For this is not a question of power, but a question of intimacy. For intimacy is a very part of who God is, as the members of the Trinity exist in complete intimacy and perfect unity. Christ holds all of creation together because he wouldn't be caught farther away from creation. Now, this is a simple truth. It's a truth that's conveyed in what is perhaps the first Christ-centered song we learn as children, right? He's got the whole world in his hands. I thought about singing it, but I couldn't do it. We haven't forgotten this truth, even if we have stopped singing it, although I do hope that I've got it stuck in someone's head this morning by referencing it. But this is a simple truth that, again, gives us reason to pause, to ask if we're living according to this truth. Are we living as if Christ has the whole world in his hands? If Christ holds our life together, then why all the anxiety, stress, and worry as we clench our teeth and keep our lives together? Why do we spend so much time and energy making every effort to keep our life together if we believe he's got the whole world in his hands? Jesus explains in Matthew 6 that there's no reason for us to worry, for worrying will not add an hour to our lives, that God will take care of us just as he cares for the birds and the flowers. They say death and taxes are the two things we can count on to never change, but our society has made worry join their company, and it normally is what becomes the death of us. So let us seek to be men and women who do not only know that he's got the whole world in his hands, but who trust him with our whole world, who trust that he won't let us fall apart, that everything that needs to get done will get done, that we'll have everything we need. Amen. Next, we see that Jesus is the head of the church. Verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." The head is a significant term that we can understand in a number of ways. We're familiar with the analogy of Christ as the head of the body and us as the members of the body, as we read it here in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. But what does it mean to call Christ the head? First, the head is important. Just as we have been seen through every description so far, Christ is ultimate and supreme to all. And the head is the ultimate part of the body. For without the head, one cannot have life. The head refers to the life source, to that which gives vitality to the body. For without the brain signals, the rest of the body cannot do anything whatsoever. The head's importance is seen as it is necessary for survival. We cannot live without a head. I know I'm just saying all these wise things, right? All these obvious things today. The head is also brings with it ideas of authority and responsibility. The head of the household is the one who has authority within the household. Christ is the head of this household. As we gather together as brothers and sisters, he is the one with ultimate authority. The head is not just a position to exercise authority, though, but comes with responsibility. The head must provide for the well-being of those under authority. Jesus exercises this responsibility, providing for us as the good shepherd who meets our needs and protects us from danger. Understanding the head to be a description of authority, responsibility, importance, and life source, we can also consider what it means to be a body. The passage doesn't take much time here to describe what it means for us to be the body of Christ, but it clearly identifies us as such. To be the body means that we are many members, but we make up one whole. The body of Christ can be understood universally and locally. By universally, we mean every member of Christ's kingdom, all around the world and throughout history. All are members of Christ's universal body. By locally, we mean the members that gather in any one location. we here this morning are the body of Christ. And just as the human body is made up of many parts that have clear roles with clear jobs to do, so we are many different people. And we have many different talents, gifts, and passions. But all of these work together within the body of Christ. The many differences work together in beautiful harmony as we work together towards the goals that Christ has set before us. In this manner, describing Jesus as the head not only says something about who he is, but about who we are as well. For we are the body under that head. We must give Jesus the respect that his authority deserves. We must trust in him to meet his responsibilities and to continue giving us life. And as he gives us life, we must seek to use it for his purposes. And so we can ask, are we participating in the body of Christ? The church has historically had many members who try to exist as appendages, as if they are just accessories, add-ons, as if they're not important with an important place within Christ's body. Do you think or behave as if you're an extra? Do you behave as if you're just extra within this local body? Or are you serving in the ways that Christ has created you to serve in? Verse 18 continues to describe Jesus as the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. We've already seen once or twice, I think, that Jesus is the beginning in this passage. We saw that he's the beginning of creation, the beginning of the church, the beginning of new life. Earlier, he was described as the firstborn of creation, and now he's described as the firstborn from the dead. While firstborn of creation speaks to the creation, firstborn from the dead speaks to the new creation, the new life we have in Christ. For through the resurrection of Christ, new creation has burst forth. That this new creation is new does not mean that the old is useless, though. For Christ is still the firstborn of creation. Creation was still created by, through, and for Christ. That hasn't changed. It's still important, and we're to live accordingly as all of creation is being redeemed, as the consequences of sin are being removed from creation, as Christ makes all things new. But this makes the point again that Christ is above all else. Through this passage, we've seen opposites described, and we've been told that Christ is supreme over both, whether it's visible or invisible, whether it's in heaven or on earth, whether it's new or old. That word preeminent can be broken in half. First, we have the prefix pre, which means before. Then we have eminent, which refers to a high position. To be preeminent means to be before high positions. It means to be superior to the superiors. It means to be bigger than the big shots. Christ is before all things, regardless of the position of those things. He is supreme. Now, we've seen this time and time again in this passage, but it's here that the point is made most clear. And so it's here that we'll pause and ask if Christ is in fact preeminent in each of our lives. What does it mean for Christ to be first in our lives? We often settle for much less than preeminent when we attempt to make Christ first. For example, it's a good habit to start our day by spending time with God in prayer and reading the scriptures. But putting Christ first in our day is only a good start. That doesn't mean that Christ is now first and the rest of the day we're free to do whatever we please. Christ is to remain first throughout the day. In the same way, sometimes we think we've put Christ first if we make service to him in ministry and our attendance at church our highest priority. We can fall into a trap where we think we must prioritize our life with a hierarchy of values. That Christ must be first, which normally means our devotional life and our church life. And then our family must be second, our careers must be third, and our social life a distant fourth. But this too misses the point. For Christ must be supreme and first in all things. Christ is not a priority to be met and moved on with, but he is to be at the center of everything we say and do, each and every day throughout the day. For if Christ is not supreme in our family life or in our work life or in any other area of our life, he is not in fact supreme in our lives at all. And we may need to spend some time reflecting on how we spend our time. If maybe we need to spend more time at church or at home or at work or whatever the case may be. But that is not the issue we're talking about here. For Christ to be first, to be preeminent, means to be first all the time. It means for Christ to be at the center of every decision we make, of every breath we take. And so I invite us this morning to consider, if we can be honest with ourselves, if we have given Christ a place of preeminence in our lives, or if we have settled with giving Christ prominence in our lives. That's a commendable thing, to give Christ prominence. It's part of giving him preeminence, but preeminence goes further. For prominence means that we are willing to make Christ important, even that we're willing to make that he's important known in the lives of others, or for others to see that he's important in our lives. Prominence is an important first step. Christ must be important in our lives. And we can start by asking, is this true? Is Christ important? Are his ways a priority in our lives? But beyond this, is Christ preeminent? Is Christ at the very center of all things? Now, the world teaches us and it trains us to make ourselves first in each and every situation. What do we need? How do we feel? What don't we like about a certain situation? Many of our relational problems come from the amount of concern we have about getting what we think is ours and from expressing our displeasures and our opinions for others to hear. We're taught to better ourselves, to advance ourselves, to make everything about ourselves. Listen to yourself when you talk. Right? We'll give information about ourselves that wasn't even asked for. We'll express our opinions about any particular topic, even when nobody asked for it, even when nobody wants it. We're trained to make ourselves first. And it's a difficult thing to make and to live with Christ as first. But it's part of our maturity as Christians. The more Christ is truly supreme in our lives, the more we mature in Christ. For as John the Baptist declared, we must decrease and he must increase. We need more of Jesus and less of ourselves. Is Christ preeminent in our lives, or is he just important? Just as the whole passage has, these final two verses give us more reason to give Christ this place of preeminence and to seek all these things. Verse 19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." The word for fullness is pleroma, and it's a term that the Gnostic false teachers used often. It meant the sum total of all the divine power and attributes. All the power and attributes of God dwell in Christ. But what the Gnostics were wrong about was that the word dwell does not refer to a temporary dwelling, but to a permanent residence. For the fullness of God was not added to Christ, nor did it ever leave Christ. But Christ has always been the fullness of God. He is God. This is a simple truth, but one that has been at the center of numerous false teachings and heresies throughout the centuries. And we'll see Paul continue to address it in the coming weeks. And finally, in verse 20, we're reminded of Christ's work as reconciler. Jesus reconciles all things to himself. This refers back to the renewing and redeeming of all creation, as we spoke of earlier. Paul explains this in greater detail in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 19, which read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. This is what Christ is working towards. In all his supremacy and fullness, as the beginning of all things, he has reconciled us and made us new creations. And he is continuing to grow us and to make us fully those new creations. With these beautiful truths in mind, and with the full picture of Christ before us, we again pause to consider our interaction with these truths. We surely know them, and we cherish them as is only proper. But are we living properly in light of these truths? Are we living knowing that Jesus is our Savior and therefore striving for increased holiness? Are we living knowing that Jesus is our Creator who is redeeming all of creation and therefore striving to live as new creations? Are we living knowing that Christ is the head of the church and that we are called to serve as various members of his body and therefore exercising our role within this body? Are we living knowing that Christ is preeminent and therefore making him first in each and every situation, at the center of everything we do? As we consider these realities, let us together seek to make Christ ultimate in each and every moment of our lives. Let us move from giving Christ prominence to giving him preeminence, together living in a manner where Christ's supremacy is clearly reflected in every breath we take. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, your grace. I thank you that Christ is above all else. I thank you that we know those truths. That many of us have known those truths since we were little children singing in Sunday school. But Father, I pray that these truths would go beyond things we know to be true and be clearly reflected in our lives. Father, I thank you that you have worked in our lives so that we have made Christ prominent. Father, would you forgive us for patting ourselves on the back that we've made Christ prominent, as if that somehow makes us special or that we've done everything right now because we've agreed with the very simple truth that Christ is important. Father, would you move us as your children beyond saying that Christ is important to being men and women whom it's clearly reflected in every action, every breath, that you are at the center, that we would not make any decision that denies your superiority in any way. Father, these are difficult things to put in practice and simple things to say. So I pray for your grace, that you would strengthen us this week to be mindful of all the decisions we make, of all the ways that we make ourselves preeminent, that we make ourselves first in our lives, and that throughout the week you'd give us the strength to make Christ first, to not just say Christ is important, but Christ is at the center. Father, would you make these things true and continue to work in our hearts and our lives? Thank you that you are up to that work, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and sing with us?